Sure. Well, I'm going to talk about relationships. I'm going to do a Reader's Digest version of it. But I want to pray first because there is a scripture. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, but there is conviction of the Holy Spirit. So before I pray, one quick question. How many of you in this room have been discipled according to the Word of God, how to be in a healthy relationship of any kind? Raise your hand. You've actually been through a discipleship class. Someone has mentored you, and they've taken you through the Word of God, and they've shown you. So it's always the same, about 4%. It never changes. It doesn't matter what city I'm in. It doesn't matter what church I'm in. And so I began to do the math on that and went, wait, it's not that we don't love each other. It's not that we don't want to be in good relationships. Literally, we need to go back to the one that made us and made love and made relationships. Amen? And so as I begin to teach you, no condemnation in Christ Jesus, but there's conviction of the Holy Spirit. So with that, let's pray. Lord, we just, people are hard to get along with, Lord. And we love you, and we come to an event like this, and we feel refreshed, and we feel renewed, and then we go into circumstances, Lord, that are hard. And lots of us have been hurt, and different situations that you know about. But God, we want to go back to you, the author of love, and we ask, Holy Spirit, that where things need to change, that you would show us. Where things need to be let go, you would show us. Where things need to be picked up, we just want you. I pray again, God, that I would be deleted and you would be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one thing I do know is when we're in a relational issue, we will go to a bunch of people to get advice. And so the first thing I want to say is that opinions are like belly buttons. Everyone has one. And so you don't want to go to people for your opinion. You want to go to the Word of God. And then you want to go to someone that knows the Word of God if you need help. And that gives you the answer to the Word of God. Because we all want to be loved, but love is not a game. But John 13:35 is what I want to start with. It says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And what I've learned is there's a big difference between proving my point and proving my love. And what God says, the way I can prove that I belong to him, that it's more important to me that I want to prove my love than prove my point. And if I want to prove my love more than I want to prove my point, I'm going to win every time because God's going to honor that I laid down my life and proving my point to show you his love. And God has given me an opportunity to do that many times, but he certainly gave me the biggest opportunity to do that with my mother. I was raised in a dysfunctional family. My parents have been married and divorced 3 times each, and I've been a part of 5 blended families. And when my parents divorced, no one's parents was divorced. Nowadays, we need to start a support group for people whose parents are still married, calling it the functional support group. We're sorry for you. But when I was young, there was no such thing as divorced homes in my neighborhood or in my school. So my parents were pioneers to the broken family. And it was harder because there was no other people I could relate to. And my mom and dad, when they divorced, I told you about my ice skating story last night. I chose to live with my dad, and I lost my relationship with my mom and didn't have it again, or didn't even attempt to have it again until I was 28. So from ages 12 to 28. And she chose not to be in my life after I chose to live with my dad. I had a stepmom who I found, and I set her up with my dad because I didn't want to be stuck with an evil one. And my stepmom helped me lose all my weight. She helped me get off drugs. A lot of who I am standing on this platform right now is because my stepmom loved God and shared that love with me, and that love changed me forever. And I praise God for her it being in my life. But you can praise for the Lord for that. Yeah, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you can be an extension in God's love in anybody's life if you let him. But I used to think, because of this, all the conflict in my family, then when I became a Christian, I saw all the conflict among Christians too, and I said, wow, I'd be a perfect Christian if I didn't have to deal with people. That's what I used to think. But then I realized that it's just we need to know how to deal with people. And so with my mom, I got pregnant on my honeymoon, as I told you last night, and I didn't have a relationship with my mom, so I wanted to do something that would start a rebuilding process of my broken home. So I contacted my mom, let her know I was going to have a baby, that she was going to be a grandma, and she sent me a box in the mail, and I thought it was a gift, but when I opened it, it had my baby clothes in it, it had my birth certificate in it, and it had a note on it that said, "I wish you'd never been born." Now, my mom was not a horrible person. My mom was a hurting person. And I now know that God trusted me with that kind of rejection because he knew in 2015 the wreckage that I would be preaching to and that he'd have to give me a broken heart for the broken home to do what it is I do today. And I praise God for not my broken home, but how he used the pain. So I have a different perspective on pain now. He's trusted me with a lot of it. And so I was devastated, though, and I said to God, I didn't do anything wrong, and I felt like the Lord said, either did I, but I went to a cross for you. She needs you to love her most when she deserves it the least, the way that I loved you at the cross, and she will find me. And so I wrote her a letter through a bucket of tears, asking her to forgive me for anything that I did to cause her to regret giving birth to me, never once bringing up a single thing that she did to me. Today, my mom is a born-again Christian, and she lives with me in my home, and I'm taking care of her in her older years. She is a pain in the tushy, but she is saved. And when I led her to the Lord, I got the greatest gift of all. I got to be free from my past and be the mother I want to be instead of the mother I could have been if I had followed that generational curse into the next generation. I would have been a different type of mother. And my daughter doesn't know the mother I knew because her sin is where mine is at the cross. And my mother knows God as the timeless redeemer with God in his sense of humor waiting 11 years later after my son when I was 40 to give me my daughter. And my daughter and my mother have a beautiful relationship and I have a decision. I could either say, Mom, since you didn't love me the way I wanted to be loved, you don't get to love my girl. Or I could say, I want the world to see what it looks like to honor a parent that doesn't deserve to be honored. And I want my son and daughter to see what it's like to love an imperfect parent so when I'm imperfect, they'll still love me one day. Because I'm sure I've blown it a million ways as a mom. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And that's what grandchildren are for. When you mess up with your kids, you get the grandkids. It's called the second chance. But in that, God set me free to enjoy being the mother. And it was interesting. I have a praise report to tell you about my mom. My mom is more of the Eeyore-ish, and she's not good with expressing, you know, a lot of life. And when I was in my darkest time 6 months ago, I was taking care of her. She's putting her to bed. She wasn't feeling well. And she said to me, you know, I was sitting here depressed about my life, wondering if anything about me mattered. And she said, and then I remembered you and how many lives you touched, and I realized that everything matters because God uses you to touch so many lives, and I got to give birth to you. The timing of her saying that was the day that I was going to quit the ministry. So here, after all these years, God uses the woman that never spoke life to me to save my life, and that's why I stand here with you right now. When 9/11 hit, what was meant to divide us for the first time united us. Do you remember? It was meant to destroy us because we forget that we're on the same team fighting the same enemy, and we forget that we're family. We forget that we are in a spiritual war. We forget that our war is not against flesh and blood according to the word of God. And so what happens is we have allowed our differences to divide us, and Luke 11:17, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. A house divided against itself will fall. And so what's happened is if you were to imagine the military going to war and protecting us, and maybe the entire country was under attack. So they had to call all forces of the military, and we're watching on the TV, and all of a sudden, as our military and all their different branches are marching towards the enemy's lines, because the Navy is different than the Army, and the Army is different than the Air Force, and the Air Force does something different than the Marines, and everybody does something different, but they have the same purpose. That purpose is to protect the United States of America. And all of a sudden, we're watching them, and because of their differences, they start taking their ammunition and shooting it at each other while the enemy is coming around. They're fighting and invading our nation. That is what it looks like from the outside in when we allow denominational differences to divide us, and the world is going, where is God in that? And Jesus is saying, you can only prove that you belong to me by the way that you love each other. And if we take all our energy and all our effort to say, raise your hands when you praise God, don't raise your hands, sit, kneel, whatever it is that we think that everybody else should be doing different, if we don't get our eyes off of each other and onto Jesus, united as the Word of God begs us, in one purpose, one mind, it says, so churches won't be split against itself, because when we get to heaven, there will be no denominational differences. Do you understand that? There's nothing in the Word of God that backs denominational differences. And so we can make a choice right now. We can put all our effort into critiquing each other's walk with God, and then God can judge us harshly for that as he warns us. Or we can put all our effort into loving a world that needs Jesus and proving that we love Jesus by the way we love each other, differences or not. Amen? Because if we're not careful while we're out putting each other down, guess what's happening? Your children aren't going to serve God. Your grandchildren aren't going to serve God, because they're going to look at us and go, if you guys can't even get along, why would I want something to do with that? Because what draws people to God is his love and his truth. And when people know that they're loved with the love of God and the truth of the Word of God and us living out the Word of God, that changes everything. People just want to see a faith that works. How good do you feel when your kids get along? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. How many of you moms like when your kids are fighting? It doesn't make for a happy household, does it? Well, it's the same with God. He sees his children fighting and he's going, what are they doing? They're all going to be with me. We either know him or we don't. But so many times we let our differences divide us, or we misread each other's actions. There's a big difference between being right and doing what's right. And I want to just, since I have such a short amount of time, I want to teach you a little bit from Nehemiah 2:17, where there was wreckage everywhere, and Nehemiah sees wreckage everywhere, and he responds to it a little differently. He does acknowledge the wreckage, which we can see now is between so many marriages and families and situations and churches. But in Nehemiah 2:17, it says, you know very well what trouble we're in. Nehemiah says, Jerusalem lies in ruins and wreckage. Its gates have been destroyed by fire. And then he rallies the people and he says, but let us just build the wall of Jerusalem and let's end this disgrace. Can you imagine if every Christian said, I will lay down my differences and I will seek after God and let's just end this disgrace and let's win as many people to Christ as we possibly can and have revival hit the United States of America once again. Amen? What I love about their building is God didn't give them new materials. He gave them wreckage to rebuild from. And he said, pick up the stones from the wreckage and rebuild the wall one stone at a time. And he put a sword in one hand and he put a stone in the other. And they all began to team up and rebuild and fight what they were building for and lay one stone at a time. What does that look like if I'm divorced, if I'm single, if I'm in the middle of a fight with in-laws? What does that look like? Because we all hold a stone. We all want to be loved. We all want to be heard. We all want to be understood. And we all have been offended. We all hold a stone. And so we have a choice. We can take this stone and we can throw it at the one that hurt us, or we can lay it down. And let me explain to you what that means. It doesn't mean you endorse sin. It doesn't mean that you endorse sin. It doesn't mean that you say stay in your sinful state, because you're also called by God to stand for truth. You're also called by God to confront truth. But what it means is, I'm not going to add to the wreckage. That's what it means. Forgiveness simply means this: no payback. It doesn't mean you won't hurt, because there's a big difference between a bitter heart and a broken heart. You're going to hurt. If someone has hurt you, it's going to hurt. If someone has cheated on you or betrayed you, you're going to be heartbroken. That's not ungodly. Feelings, God has 2,000 references to his feelings in the Word of God, and he created you in his image. So don't ever let anybody say, are you still mourning that? And if you need the best message in the world on how to deal with mourning, Rick Warren's message, God's Close to the Brokenhearted, is the best message I've ever heard. And when I was going through my mourning, I listened to it about 50 times when he lost his son. And when Kay Warren was asked, when are you not going to be mourning? And she says, I don't know. I will know God when God's done with me. That's when I'll be done mourning. You're never going to feel good about someone cheating on you. You're never going to feel good about a death of someone that you love. You're never going to feel good about losing a child. You're never going to feel good. You're going to get, you know, higher above it. God doesn't waste pain. But the worst thing a Christian can do is say, I can't believe you're still feeling that, or you're still dealing with that. God doesn't say that. So if someone has said that to you, no, that wasn't from the Lord. You are going to go through a healing process, but those who sow with tears are going to reap with joy. And I am proof of that right now, because I have so much joy, I can't contain myself right now. But be careful how you judge people when they're going through mourning. Sometimes the greatest gift you can give someone is the gift of just being there. You don't always have to have the answer. You don't always have to say something. Just being there. I've had to learn that because I'm a talker. But in Isaiah 58:12, I love this, and I would love to have this on my gravestone. It says, some of you will rebuild the deserted ruins of the cities, and then you will be known as the rebuilder of walls and the restorer of homes. Wouldn't you love to be known as the person that was the rebuilder and the restorer, the one that didn't throw the stone, the one that didn't add to the wreckage, the one that did? I want to share you a little secret. I said it last night. But if you're acting out of character, it doesn't mean you don't have character. It means you're human and you're having a weak moment. You can turn to integrity. You can turn to integrity anytime you want to. You can repent. And you can say, I will no longer cheat, I will no longer hurt, I will no longer retaliate, I repent, God, I turn my ways, and I choose to glorify you in this situation instead of defend me. And one of the most beautiful illustrations that I've ever seen in the Bible, and the relationship is between the wonderful Jonathan and the future King David. And the reason why this is such an extraordinary story is Jonathan was the son of King Saul, which means he was the one that should have taken the throne, not David. But God anointed David to take the throne. Now, that's, we can think about that, but let me put it personal. Your parents are going to leave you $1 million and a mansion, and they change their mind and give it to your best friend. So he is in that rightful position. And his father becomes jealous of David because of his popularity, and David is led to flee for his life. But there's a scene in Samuel, let me get you the scripture reference, in 1 Samuel 18, where David is down and done. He's been in that place where he's down and done, and he is hiding for his life, and he's in a cave, and he's no longer hanging out with Saul, and he's no longer right now having his glory days. He's running for his life. And if you read in the Psalms, he's like, how much longer? And David and Jonathan shows up on the scene. And he says, and he brings his royal wardrobe, and he takes his royal wardrobe off, and he puts it on David. And the Bible says, in that moment, they became as close as two people can possibly become. How did that happen? I mean, and why is it that God felt it was necessary for that to be in his word, that scene, that moment? Because we can learn almost everything from that moment. Here we go. Right away, start writing away. Number one thing we can learn is Jonathan cared more about God's will than his rights. If every relationship I go into, I care more about God's will. Example, me being here. If I care more about God's will, then I'm going to minister in truth and do what God has asked me to do and not try to impress you and not try to please you, but going to do what God has asked me to do. If I care about my will, I want you to like me, I want you to love me, I want to tickle your ears, I want you to approve of me. Do you see the difference? If I go into a relationship, I want to impress you or I want to bless you. So I can make that decision. But with Jonathan and David, he said, I care more about God's will being accomplished than my rights here on earth. When he put that wardrobe on David, here's what you're going to get for everybody in your household right now. I don't care if it's your in-laws or who it is. What he said was, David, I want to honor you and remind you that you're a child of the king and God has a plan for your life. Now, what does that look like? That means David was easy to honor when everybody was singing praises to David. Jonathan got to hang out with David when he was winning everything and everybody thought he was the most popular kid in the world. And now he is in a cave and I don't care how much honey you put on a bug, I don't feel like locusts would taste good. But the point is, Jonathan is so precious that he treated David with the same honor when he was dirty and down as when he is up and popular. And what that translates to us is, I can treat you with the same honor and the same respect and still tell you the truth. I can still confront you without screaming at you. I can still set boundaries and say, no, I will not tolerate this, with a lower tone that still says you're still valuable as a human being. I cannot throw the stone back at you just because you threw it at me. I can say, I'm going to walk with you in your dark hour just as much as I walk with you when you could do everything for me. That changes everything in every relationship, to be honoring to each other, to build one another up, to remind each other who we are in Christ, to water each other. There's another scene with David where he had such an extraordinary encounter with an Abigail, a woman named Abigail. David had just won a war where part of what his army did was protect Abigail and her husband's land, and his army was hungry, and David is a man of integrity, but he wanted to be fed, and Abigail's husband said no, and David had a moment where he was acting out of his normal character, and he decided he wanted to kill Abigail, her husband, and everybody in their household because they refused to feed him and his army. And so he gets his army together, and he's in a fit of rage. And he hasn't yet made it to the crown yet. He's done some extraordinary things. He's won some great battles. He killed a giant. But he also, the most extraordinary thing he did before he was to the crown, is he found Saul sleeping, who was trying to kill him, and chose not to kick him while he was down or kill him while he was sleeping. And that showed his true integrity and his true heart, that he would wait for God to have revenge on Saul and not take it for himself. So now he has a moment where he's going to kill this whole household. He doesn't kill Saul, he's trying to kill him, but his moment of anger makes him want to wipe out a household. And Abigail comes to him and meets him before he gets to a household. And she brings him food, so we feed the hungry man, smart woman. But she says something extraordinary. She says, David, remember who you are. You're the future king. You're David who didn't kill Saul when he was sleeping. You're David who killed the giant. You're David who's going to be the future king. Is the death of my household worth wiping out your destiny? How many people have wiped out their entire destiny in one affair? Have altered their life in one poor choice? Moses is one of them. Didn't ever get to enter into the promised land. But Abigail takes a chance and addresses the king and says, David, save your destiny. And you know what David says? He says, thank you, Abigail. Thank God he sent you, for you spared my destiny. And then after her husband dies, David goes back and gets her and makes her a wife of his. What a chick flick that is. But wouldn't you love, at the end of your life, when a Christian leader or a Christian that you love has a moment or has a season or has lost their passion and Satan is kicking them when they're down and they're right here and they're about to jump, wouldn't you love to be remembered as the woman that stopped the fall. What a beautiful thing to be remembered for, wouldn't it? As opposed to the woman that stood behind and went, I can't believe they call themselves a Christian. Which one does God want us to be? How many in this room want to be in front, stopping the fall, if you raise your hand? How many want to be behind, pushing another Christian down? Do we need another Christian to fall? No. I need a water, though. But we don't need another Christian to fall. We need to speak life to each other. You know, you don't really know who your true friends are until that relationship, thank you so much, until that relationship is tested. So there's people in this room that you thought you had a good friend, and something happened in that relationship and they didn't want to make things right with you. They were never your friend. So if they won't make things right for you and fight for the relationship, they were never your friend, because Jesus is very specific when he says anybody can love when all is well. But you don't know who your real friends are till they stand by you. You know, I got so blessed during this dark season of mine, and I mean blessed. For whatever reason, I must have spoken for the godliest churches in the nation during my darkest hour. Seriously. Because every pastor's wife that I spoke for in the first 6 weeks when my two betrayals hit at the same time that I thought would take me down, by the power of the Holy Spirit, felt led not only to call me, but the Spirit of God put on them to trade off calling me every 2 hours. And I was like, I have been blessed with actual pastors' wives that love God and want to speak life to me, and I'm still standing because of those pastors' wives, and I don't know them. I don't know them any more than I know your beautiful pastor's wife. But they made a decision to be on this side, so I didn't jump. And now I'm still going strong because they stopped the fall. Okay, I only have a little bit of time left, so I'm going to be a mentor. We're going to have coffee together right now, okay? This is what I would be saying to you. Okay, I would say, let's make a list of all your friends. That's what I do first. And the reason why is because Jesus chose his 12 disciples. He didn't say, anybody who wants to, sit at my table. All right, who's a mom? Raise your hand. Do you care who your kids hang out with? Do you think God cares who you hang out with? Do you think he'd want you to hang out with people that draw you away from him? Absolutely not. So I want to really quickly be like a mentor to you. So let's think about the people that you've allowed to sit at your table, the people that you allow in your home, the people you allow in your inner circle, and I want you to answer these questions because you're valuable and you may need to go home and clean house. You don't need to tell them you're cleaning house. You just quietly phase them out, okay? I just want to say that. But here's what you need to answer. Would your heavenly daddy say, would you say to your heavenly daddy, the people that you've allowed in your inner circle, because you're his princess, you're a daughter of the king, and you have a call on your life, which means you're not going to complete that call, because the Bible says those who hang with fools will suffer harm. It doesn't say you might. It promises you'll suffer harm. You become who you hang out with. When I speak to thousands of teenagers, you can imagine how boldly I say that. You become who you hang out with. So ask yourself, the people you've allowed in your life, are they adders or subtractors? Are they builders or are they bulldozers? Do they show you grace or give you guilt? Are they comforters or are they critics? Are they completers or are they competitors? Are they a blessing from God or a burden from Satan? Because the Bible tells you in Proverbs 4:23 to guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. So be looking at the fruits of your friendships and who you're allowing to speak into your life. Because like I said earlier, better you'd speak to no one but God and finish strong than be pulled down every day with negativity just because you want to be liked. Compromising. Now ask yourself, if you were to go home to your family, your loved ones, would they say this about you? How do you think they feel about themselves after they spent time with you? Like for me, when I go home and people say, how was it in Mission, Texas? I can say from the sincerest heart, I felt so loved and accepted and cherished when I came to Mission, Texas. I'm able to go home and say, that's how I felt leaving this place. So now let's think about our family and our friends. How do they feel about themselves after they've spent time with us? Would they say that about us, that we add or subtract to their lives? Because so many times we do not think about how we're affecting people, how we're hurting them or helping them, how God is using us. So we need to ask the Lord, God, please give me, Proverbs 10:11, it says, the words of the godly are a life-giving fountain. Please, God, let me be a life-giving fountain according to your word for those that I love. And I want to share something, because I have very short time, so this is wisdom I know will help a lot of you. People will do crazy things in your family, your in-laws will, your husband's will, your kids will, your sister, your mother, whoever is in your life, who you work with, in your church, they will do crazy things if they're dying of thirst. And you are told by the word of God in Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to help them. Now, I want to interpret something for you that I know has helped so many people. Three things. Number one, think about every person in your life, in your household, your kids, your husbands, whoever you're in, you're single, your work. This is really important. If you love someone, don't withhold good from them. In other words, just because it's not a need of yours doesn't mean it's not a need. If I love someone, and just like my children, my son and my daughter have their needs met completely differently. I don't have a mommy formula. You don't either, because you have different types of children and different kinds of people that love you in your life. So as a doctor, ask questions, just like Jesus says, I didn't come for those who are healthy, I came for those who are sick. I wouldn't want to go to a doctor that just started throwing medicine at me and hoped it worked and never asked me what my ailments were. Do you see what I'm saying? So with your loved ones, there's a few things you can go home and change everything in your household. Start with honor, kill the sarcasm, turn the phone off, set a dinner hour, start asking questions, start tuning in, asking God, what are their needs? Do they need words of affirmation? Then give them that. Do they need quality time? Then give them that. Do they need you to just be still? I don't know what it is, but the Holy Spirit will show you. But you can say, Lord, show me how to be a life-giving fountain. Lord, you say that if I am wise, that I behave wisely, you are with David. Help me to behave wisely. Help me to water them, Lord, in the way that you would want me to. Help me not to withhold good. Because what happens is, have you ever put a bunch of effort into your husband or into your mother-in-law, your sister-in-law, your friend or your sister, and you did not get the reaction you wanted? Do you know what I'm talking about? I have done that, where I've put a lot into and you're going, man, I put so much into it. But because it wasn't what they wanted, it's like feeding someone the best meal, but they're full. It's not that they wouldn't appreciate it, but they're not going to react the same way as if they're starving. And so if you can honor them, remind them who they are in Christ, ask them what I can do to bless you. What can I do to bless you today? How can I pray for you today? And if we can treat the people in our house the way we treat perfect strangers in an elevator, we're going to get a lot farther. Can you imagine if we stop with the familiarity, stop with the sarcasm, stop with the dishonor, stop taking each other for granted? If your mother-in-law needs you to do something that makes her feel more secure, then just do it. If your mother needs something, just do it. My mom really, truly is not easy to love, but I know that there's certain things that she needs from me, and when I give them to her, she's a completely different mother. She's much easier to live with. And so just pray and ask God and say, what are the needs of those? And pay attention to the allergic reactions. But I'd like to do something that's just kind of a treasure. I was thinking about how we dream about our wedding day and how some of us have been married. Some of us are married happily. Some of us are divorced. Some of us have never been married. But no matter what, we think about our wedding day, the wedding dress, and what it's going to be like. And we say these vows to each other. And they're hard to live out once you've said them, of course. But there is actually a prince that is coming. His name is Jesus. We actually are the bride of Christ. We actually are going to be rescued We actually are going to go to a place where we are loved and treasured, and there will be no more sickness and no more death and no one that can hurt us anymore. And really right now, the reason why I love it, isn't it strange that God doesn't call us his wife but his bride? Because a bride, when you're in that place, a bride-to-be, you feel loved and treasured and you have a hope, right? And when you didn't know who you were going to marry, or if you don't know who you're going to marry, you had this hope in your heart and you had this vision of what he might be like, but you didn't have a face, you didn't have a name, but you had a hope. And I think that if I was to leave you with one thing, I would say, Lord, in Jesus' name, put the hope back in the heart of your bride that we could look forward to your return, to that glorious wedding day where we're ready for you. And that we would walk knowing that we are loved by him. How do I do that? How do I have a relationship with an invisible prince? Well, I'm going to tell you. One, you know love songs that you enjoy? You can turn those and sing those to Jesus. You can get up in the morning and say, Lord, I need to feel your love, and I need you to show me something extraordinary today because I don't feel it, and you're invisible to me, and you ask. You have not because you ask not. Praise music. Reading about him, maybe writing love letters to the Lord of, I'm so cannot wait till you return and come back for me. Asking him to give you an eternal perspective, getting ready for his return by doing his work on earth so you know that as his bride, you're preparing for his return. There's so important that you ask God. He says, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Many times we're not seeking him with all our heart and we don't find him. I remember asking the Lord, how much longer am I going to hurt because of betrayal? I've lost everything I love. How much longer am I going to hurt? Because I don't feel you anymore, Jesus. And I don't feel loved anymore. And I felt like the Lord said to me, you will keep feeling this emptiness till I'm all you need. And I get to fill it all up so no person ever takes the place that belongs to me in your heart. Don't wait on a person to change. Go to the one that gave his life for you. And with that, I'd like to lead you in wedding vows to Jesus. I know what happened to me, and the reason why I'm full of so much joy and I cannot wait for the Lord's return is because I now live solely surrendered to him, and I no longer have given the power to anybody but my Prince, Jesus. And I love living like that. I love knowing that he is coming for me. And so there comes this decision where you can give those wedding vows to Jesus, saying, dear Jesus, I am going to live for you and follow you and take you as my eternal husband for better or for worse, in sickness and in health. And once you make the decision to surrender your heart solely to him, it changes everything. If you'd like to rise with me, I will lead you in wedding vows to Jesus as I say goodbye to you. And I will go back and still continue to sign books because I know a lot of you didn't get those signed. I promise I will stay till the end, but I want to do this with you now. Repeat this with me if you'd like to. Dear Jesus, today, right here, I say I do and I will. Take you as my eternal husband. Loving what I know of you and trusting what I do not know yet. On this day, I choose to love and follow you for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer. I take you, Jesus, in times of sickness and in times of health. In times of joy and in times of sorrow. In times of failure and in times of triumph. in times of plenty and in times of want. To have and to hold from this day forward until you return or death places me in your arms. If I do not see you after today, I look so forward to seeing you on that glorious wedding day on the other side of eternity in heaven. And until then, I pray you would never be the same after this day as you live eternally driven, fighting the good fight, keeping your faith, and finishing strong. May your life become the legacy, no matter where it's lived out. And if not today, I'll see you in heaven. God bless you.